and then drive 30 minutes and go get lunch in Connecticut, and then drive an hour or so and go get supper in Rhode Island, if that's not awesome. Because in North Carolina, you can't even get out of Pamlico County in 30 minutes. God is awesome. Look, two people walked a plank this week. They didn't walk the plank. But two precious people, two great friends. And so I want to introduce to you, for the first time in here, Mr. and Mrs. Patrick Baker. Isn't that awesome? God is good all the time. y'all make sure that y'all talk to them at the end of service and congratulate them. It's an awesome thing. Remember, a marriage license is a birth certificate. Always remember that. All right, marriage license is a birth certificate. So a new birth, something going on, something very awesome happening. And again, it's so nice to be back in North Carolina. Praise God. Get your Bibles out to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Stand for the reading of the word. Daniel chapter 3. This was something. Now next week, I want you to listen carefully. Next week's homecoming, but the week after is Halloween. So for homecoming, Halloween message is going to be, get ready, next Sunday is going to be zombie apocalypse. When you hear it, you're going to think, who in the world is going to talk about zombies on homecoming? When you hear it, you'll understand it's not about scary things. It's just about the way, the time that we live in, the times that we're living in. Have you noticed people walking into stuff, acting like they don't see you? I tell you what, in Vermont, a lady actually ran over me. And when she ran over me, I mean, literally walked into me, and I said, excuse me, ma'am. And she got mad. She walked into me and then got mad at me for being in the way. Yeah. Yeah. So I said, well, so much for Southern hospitality. Amen. Zombie apocalypse. You notice the people are walking into stuff. They're not paying attention. Their lives are just seem to be in a shambles. And it's because the world has become, and the world is actually entwined. And one of the number one shows on television, I've never seen it, but I've heard of it, and it's advertised all the time as one of the number one shows, is called The Walking Dead. I even thought about even naming it The Walking Dead, but I said, no, that won't get as many eyebrows lifted as Zombie Apocalypse. So Zombie Apocalypse coming up this Sunday for homecoming. So get as many people as you can. And it's going to be good. Get them here. We always have a good time on homecoming. We've been having singers the last few homecomings, and so we're going to have a little break this time. Our praise team is going to sing, of course, but we're going to, and they've got some new songs, and it's going to be awesome. But Zombie Apocalypse. Amen. Look at somebody and go. Amen. God is so good. Amen. Now, you know, there was this this bully that would demand this guy's lunch money every day. And since the guy was smaller, he would give it to him. Then one day he decided to fight back, so he started taking karate lessons. But the karate lesson guy said he had to start paying him $5 a lesson. So the guy went back to paying the bully. It was cheaper. Now, just keep standing up. The point I'm trying to make is sometimes, that's what I'm going to talk about today, lessons in courage and commitment. Are you tired of paying the bully? Are you tired of paying the bully? This is the answer right here. Courage and commitment. So here we go. Daniel chapter 3, and it is so great to be back in North Carolina to see green again. Amen. The only green I saw there were the leprechauns running around in New York. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, verse 1, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province. Just say everybody. to come to the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, it set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut." We need one of those in our praise team, a sackbut. What is a sackbut? A psaltery, a dulcimer, and all kinds of music. You fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I want you to look at something here now. This is kind of pointing to this day and time that we're living in, because we are being forced. And when you say worship, it doesn't mean we're necessarily down, bowing down before them. There's a lot of things that we're having to pay tribute to that we shouldn't have to pay tribute to. And it's getting worse. And when the Antichrist sets up, those that are still left behind, at this point, when you don't worship him, you will lose your head. Okay? So this is pointing to what's coming up. And we already see the beginnings of it now. How many pay tribute, so to speak, to things that you really rather not, but because it's the law, and the law is getting stronger and stronger, and our rights are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. So whosoever falleth not down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Don't think if you're trying to stand up now that you're going to get by and everybody's going to say, "Praise God, there, look at them, they're standing strong." No, that's not how it's going to be. So they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever falleth not down and worship it, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And all, there are certain Jews that whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then he brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them and said, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not you serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now therefore, if you are ready at the time that you hear the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, everything's going to be okay. But if you worship not, you should be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" I hear that all the time. Driving through Vermont to New York, through Connecticut, do you realize, I think I saw 10, I'm not kidding, 10 churches. And five of them were shut down and were used as houses or businesses. On the road I was on in Vermont to New York to Connecticut, that's sad. And I asked the lady in New York, "Where's all the churches?" She says, "We don't need them anymore." I said, "Wow." I said, "There was more churches between here and Chocowinity. I'm kidding you not. There's more churches between here and Chocowinity than there was on that highway that we were on all the way up." And it was in communities. It was not just a highway. It was through communities. And they said, "We just have funeral homes for, we have funeral homes for people to be buried in. And we have homes and gardens to have our weddings in. We don't need churches anymore." Matter of fact, the lady even told me, she said, "I'm a universalist now, and Jesus is just a prophet." That's what's moving down here. Remember, the only thing it's going to take for the Antichrist with two horns, one being Muslims and one being Christianity, is to deny the deity of Christ, then we can merge. That's happening. Very strongly. Okay, let me get through this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our king whom thou serve, whom we serve, our God whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, God, that you're all-powerful, you're all-knowing. God, that everything is in your hands. I ask you right now, Lord, to touch us, Lord, to help us to look forward to you, not behind, but forward. And know, God, that something special is about to happen in this land if we'll just hold on. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And the church said, get somebody a hand clap. I mean, not hand clap. Get somebody a high five, low five, no five. If nothing else, y'all look over here to Patrick and Angie and blow them a kiss and say congratulations. Yeah. Okay. Now, I won't keep you long. Every time I say that, y'all laugh. So this time, y'all going to go, wow, he meant it. Maybe. Lessons from courage and commitment. Now, this is actually the start. So I'm not going to get really deep, although the plow is going to go down. It's going to strike some strong things after homecoming. If everything continues the way it is, I'm going to go into our test of commitment, all right? But this is something I've noticed in this last day, especially after riding through New England, it broke my heart, to see all these churches shut down. Now, some of the major cities, there may be two or three churches. There was Catholic churches and congregational churches. I did see one Methodist and one Baptist, but other than that, it was congregational churches and Catholic churches. And I'm not saying there was more churches all around. I don't know. I just, where I was riding through, and I was riding through main places, there were no churches. And it just floored me in a place that beautiful. And even Paul Revere, the North Church, you know, one if I land, two if I see, that stuff, you would think the churches would be everywhere. No. And it's coming here quicker than you ever could imagine. They said, I kid you not, we don't need church. We don't even need, I heard somebody say, we don't even need Christianity. Christ is a prophet, and we serve God the way we want to, when we want to. Wow. Blowed away. Absolutely blowed away. So here it goes. Lessons from courage and commitment. Now, God really, if you want to think about something, God desires us to engage in battle. Not only wants us to engage in battle, but he wants us to give it all we got. And we talked about it last week, or week before last. God wants to use our time, our talent, and our resources. And he wants us to engage, not to sit back on the sidelines and watch. God wants us, look at somebody and say, God wants you to get in the game. Yes, somebody. God wants you to get in the game. It's not a matter of if, and, or but. It is a definite. God wants you to get in the game. No matter what your age is, no matter where you're from, no matter what you do, God wants us to get into the game. And so Satan knows this. And because Satan knows this, then he desires for us to disengage. Not just to sit on the sideline, but to disengage. It's one thing to have my car and have it in gear and have the brake on. It's another thing to put my car in park. It's even a bigger thing to turn the engine on. That's where Satan wants us, to turn the engine off. Some of us are sitting there. We've got the throttle going down. Some of us have got it in the foot on the brake. Some of us have got it in park. And it's a shame to say, but in this community and every community around us, there's people that have put it in park and are considering even getting out of the car. Wow. They did it already up north. And they said it's moving down this way. It blew. If I didn't learn anything else on that trip besides a bunch of different colors of leaves, and you can pick up a maple tree leaf and smell syrup. That's pretty cool. But I also see in the churches the way I saw them. One thing that will keep us or break us is our focus. You know, I was talking to a lady up there. And she was talking about some problems that she had. As a matter of fact, I ministered while I was up there. And I was ministering to this one lady. She talked about the problems that she had. And I told her, I said, there was a glass on the table. And I said, take your finger and put it between you and the glass. And she did. I said, look at your finger. I said, what do you see about the glass? She says, it's blurry, really can't really tell. I said, now, look past your finger and see the glass. She says, now my finger's blurry, but the glass is clear. And I said, your whole problem is you're looking at your finger instead of the glass. You're looking at today instead of what's coming down the road. And the problem is what's coming down the road is your problem, and you need to get past that to get to that. And she went, wow, I never thought of it that way. I said, every morning I want you to get your finger and put it in front of a glass. I want you to look at the difference. And I said, you still see it when you're looking at the glass, but you need to be looking ahead because what's coming, you need to be ready for. And I talked to her later, and she said, I felt so much better after that conversation. Satan wants us to break our focus. He wants us not to even see what's going on around us. And so in order for him to break our focus, when he breaks our focus, or to keep our focus, it requires, listen to this, listen, our focus should be on his word, his ability, his mission. In order to keep our focus off, or to keep our focus on, excuse me, it requires courage and commitment. I wrote this actually sitting in my room in New York after riding down the highway. And right, I'm talking about next door. The little bit of breakfast we're in used to be the parsonage. The church beside it used to be a church. Turned into a school and just turned into a building. You couldn't even go in. So I was staying. I didn't even know that when I got there. I'm in a parsonage that's no longer being used as a parsonage, a bed and breakfast. The church beside me, I didn't even know it was there, was shut down. And when I saw this, I started working on this. Satan wants us to be so focused on everything else around us, keep us so busy juggling so many things at one time, that we forget that God is our source and our strength and our comfort and our hope. And that we have to have God in order to do these things. But if he breaks our focus, then we lose out. So it's important. God, I know there's things I've got to juggle. There's some things I don't have to juggle. Quit juggling them. Help me, God, to keep my focus on what I need to keep my focus on. And even though I'm juggling, help me keep my focus on you as I juggle, because then I can juggle. If I don't keep my focus on you, the juggling will drive me crazy. And it's not going to be a pleasant sight when I explode. Amen? Anybody ever exploded? Was it pleasant? Didn't you? You said blew your hair off. That was a big explosion, brother. So look, let me ask you a question though. When you exploded, didn't later on you felt bad about it? And you said, God, help me not to do it again. And here you go. Get your eyes off God. Bam! And the sad part is the collateral damage around you when you explode. You know, there's a lot of people in relationships. We talk about PTSD, and people with PTSD, they're always on guard. They're always in high alert. And when they're on high alert, the reason they're on high alert is because it don't have to be a series of stuff. One thing, they can be overseas for years, and one thing happened and caused the PTSD. The same way here, the number one reason for PTSD in the United States is traffic accidents. But you have traffic accidents and people are molested or child abuse or whatever, but when you have that PTSD, you live in high alert all the time. You're always expecting something. You're always looking. So the least little thing, my first experience with it was when I started working in the television shop and started getting shocked. Right? Then it was called shell shock. And every time I'd hear something pop or I'd hear something make a noise, I was jumping because I'd been burnt. I mean, literally burnt. I got holes burnt all the way to the bone in my finger from some high voltage systems. You know, it's like, I was like this. And then they called it shell shock. And I kept thinking, what's going on here? I could be walking down the road and hear something popping them. You know, and here it is. It's PTSD. It's your own shock. I mean, you're on high alert all the time. And the smallest of things, big things. The same way, there's people in relationships right now. In relationships. And they seem healthy, but because one person in that relationship, you never know if they're going to blow up and be volatile. It keeps the other person in a state of alert at all times. They can't even relax. Because every time they relax, bam! I know y'all have never been around anybody like that. There's people you work with at work. You're scared to talk to them. You're scared to even engage with them. Every time you're around them, it's high alert. Why is it you're on high alert? Because you never know when they're gonna bam. Wow. So again, what do you do when you find yourself in these situations? What do you do when you actually just want to roll in the sidewalks, call it a day, shut the door, lock it, and forget the whole thing? What do you do? You got to have courage, and you got to have commitment. Strong things. Let's talk about some lessons. And this is the first part. The second part will be after homecoming. Remember, next week, you want to tell somebody, y'all want to have a good homecoming? We're going to talk about zombies. Eating flesh. Then we're going to go over and eat chicken. All right. So really. Look, here's lessons about courage and commitment. See the three Hebrew boys? Everybody's bowing. Everybody's bowing, but who? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Somebody said, well, where was Daniel? It's thought that Daniel, because he was also an ambassador for the king, and what he did, that he was somewhere else at this time, because you know Daniel would not have bowed. And so Daniel wasn't even there at this time, according to studies and things. But here's what's going on. Now here it is. They're bowing everywhere, trying to make the king happy. You know, I got some stuff, and I actually was watching. It really kind of blew my mind listening to how some of these politicians, how they switch back and forth. And how they're for something when they're in one crowd and they're against it when they're in another crowd. No, you can't be for it in this crowd and against it in that crowd. You got to be either for or against it with no matter what crowd you're in. Because if you don't, God's watching. He's the ultimate. All right? So here it is. First thing about, talk about commitment first. And again, commitment is actually dedication. How many is dedicated to your family? How many is dedicated to your job? How many is dedicated to God? Think about it. So here we go. Here it is. If you're dedicated, no matter where you're dedicated, whether it be your family, whether it be God, again, dedicated with your time, your talent, your treasure, your commitment is going to be tested. I had no idea that I was going to see the things I saw and had no idea I was going to hear the things I heard and actually heard the woman out of my own ears say, we don't need church. Matter of fact, I don't need Christianity. I'm a universalist. Jesus Christ is just another prophet. And when she said that, a stake drove in my heart. Because they all around her believe the same way. And I said, you can't take Christ out of this. You know what I felt like at that place talking to her? I felt like him, or him, while I watched everybody around bowing down. I said, God, show me how to make a difference with these people. God's watching. Your commitment, God's loving. But your commitment, Satan hates. And because he hates your commitment, it's going to be tested. Watch this. This commitment, or the test to your commitment first is going to begin usually with a struggle. The Bible says, wherefore, at the time you hear, they come and said, the Chaldeans come and said, Nebuchadnezzar, you got three guys, they're not falling down. What's going on? These guys aren't falling down when they hear the music. And so he goes to them and says, you've put them in charge. So they're supposed to be doing something because they're in charge. They're supposed to be bowing down, and they're not. And King says, bring them to me. He says, guys, aren't you paying attention? You're supposed to be bowing. And they said, we're not bowing to this. So you see, watch this now. I want you to listen very carefully. This is so powerful right here. You see, it begins with a struggle. Listen carefully. Your commitment seldom surrounds your abilities or your gifts. There's going to come a day, it may be temporary, it may be permanent, when your gifts are going to dry up. There may come a day when your resources may dry up. You may find yourself at the brook chair. There may come time when your ability is hindered because now you can no longer play or sing or whatever you do or build. You can't because of injuries or sickness. Commitment is not based on your abilities and on your gifts. Please do not get that thought in your head. If your commitment is based on what you have ability to give, you've got it all wrong. I coached for years. Coached football, basketball, baseball. And you could give me any day, you'd give me somebody that was committed over somebody that had all grades of talent and was not committed. And I would take the person that was committed that had little ability over the person that was uncommitted with the great ability. Because the one with the great ability that was uncommitted, I couldn't depend on. But the one with a little bit of ability, you could teach him because he was committed. And God's looking for us to see if we're committed. See, it's got little to do with abilities and gifts, but it's got to do with our character. How many realize that it's your character that God is looking at? He knows He's given you ability. See, here it is. Watch this. He's given you the ability. He's given you the gifts. But your commitment is what you give back to Him. Think about it. Whatever you can do, whatever you're good at, God gave it to you. But your commitment to Him is your gift back to Him. And so again, that's got to do with your character. Now watch this. So because of that, it is my a result of choice, not condition. Doesn't matter the condition. I got my mind made up. They said, we didn't even think about it. We don't even think about it. We know our mind's made up. Whether we burn or not, we're not going to serve you. Whether He delivers or not, He can. But if He don't, we're still not backing you. This day and time, it would be, do what you will, but we're not going to cave in to the pressure. Think about it. Instead of bowing, think about it this way. Because we say, we're not bowing. I mean, he's caved into the pressure lately. The politicians call it evolving. When they see that they're not getting the, they're looking at the polls. And when they see the polls and see that in order for them to get elected, they're going to have to change their position. So they change their position and say, watch this, we're evolving. Really? I thought that stopped. Matter of fact, if evolution is true, then why are there still so many monkeys and so many people? So watch. Your commitment is going to be tested. Your commitment is what gets you in the game. Your commitment, when I was a coach, somebody that was committed, I made sure everybody started. They all took turns. Everybody always started. Nobody ever had come to me and complained that their child didn't play. They always played. No matter what age level we were at, even into high school, everybody played. And the person with the most commitment, even if he couldn't play, he got a chance. Matter of fact, there's one story. I don't want to get into it too much, except for there was this guy that was committed, this young man. I coached basketball for 4 years at Benson. I coached it so long that DC aged out and became a coach with me. And so, you had two Linton coaches. Can you imagine two Linton coaches? Wow. And so this young man was so committed, his mama died. He couldn't play very good at all. But I always gave him a chance to start. One of the games he would start, and I let him play a whole quarter before I'd pull him out. You know, always. And so, and I put him back in off and on with the other guys that were committed. And his mama died. And they buried her on game night, on game day. The game was that night. At least you might remember this. His mama died. They buried her that afternoon. I had no idea I was going to see him. By game time, he came up. And he said, Coach, I'm here. I said, you shouldn't be here. He said, I would be nowhere else. I want to be here. He's like 12 years old, 13. And I said, okay. Get in the starting lineup. And I put him in the starting lineup, and he started playing. And the recreational director for the school, or the sports director, or whatever they call him in school, athletic director, came to me and said, you need to take him out. And I said, why should I take him out? So he didn't go to school today. And I said, they buried his mama today. She said, I don't care what they did. He didn't go to school today. Take him out again. I said, you're kidding. She says, no, I'm not kidding. He didn't follow the rules. He didn't go to school today. He doesn't play. I said, his mama died. They buried her today. And she said, Mr. Linton, take him out. I said, well, you go back and stand over there. I'll take care of this. And y'all notice how Brother Pollock always seems to look at some of us. All the time he says, somebody does not quite follow the rules. Well, she stood over in the corner, and I let him play. He played the whole first half, and she was going. You could see the steam rolling off her head. I kept letting him play. Come back in and said, I have to come in, coach. No, get back out of there. He played the whole first half. She come walking over and said, what did I tell you? I said, I'm taking him out. She said, when? So I looked over at the guy at halftime. I said, at the halftime break, I said, look, buddy, you've played a tremendous game tonight. I said, are you ready to sit down and rest a little bit? He says, yeah, I'm ready now. I feel so much better. So I set him down. I looked over at the lady and went, but you know why I played him so hard? He was committed. Committed. A 13-year-old, mama dying. He could have stayed home, but he came and played in the game. Anyway. So look, so your commitment is what gets you in there. But you know what helps you stay in there? Courage. Commitment gets you there, but now courage keeps you there. It's one thing to say, I'm going to do it, even step up and say, yeah, sure. But when you see the problem, there were some guys in Russia. They were Christians. And they were told if they didn't recant, they were going to kill them. This is a true story. It's in a book about angels. I think it's in Billy Graham's book on angels. I'm not sure. But there was four or five guys that said, if you don't recant, we're going to kill you. And they said, well, do your best. And so they took him out to the guard shack in sub-zero weather, stripped them, and made them walk 20 yards in the guard shack and said, if you will recant, we'll let you put your clothes back on and come in and get you. And they watched as one by one, the guard watched one by one as those guys froze to death, hit the ground, and died. Finally, there was one guy left. He saw his last buddy hit the ground, and he hollered, I recant! I recant! Come get me! Come get me! I recant! And the guard ran to him and said, stop! 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 And he said, what? He said, I'm watching. The guy run inside. And he said, why'd you tell me to stop? Give me my clothes. And he said, I was watching. And he said, as your guys were dying, every time one hit the ground, I saw, and this is a communist, said, I saw a being come from out of nowhere and reach down and pick that person's spirit up and take it away. And said, your angel was over your head, waiting for you to go down so it could take you. Why did you come back? Wow. Commitment. Courage. Remember, commitment gets you there. Courage keeps you there. It gives you that little extra strength. He said, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to serve you. We're not going to cave in to the pressure around us. Do your best. So again, he says, if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fire furnace. He will deliver us out of thy hand, but he's going to deliver us out of your hand anyway, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So watch this. Courage is not the absence of fear at all. Did you know that? John Wayne said, courage is being afraid and saddling up anyway. John Wayne was an awesome dude. Matter of fact, there's some stories, literal stories, where the Russians wanted to kill him. No joke. They wanted to kill him because he was such a icon in the United States, and he instilled courage through just his movies. He was instilling courage in his character. He instilled courage to so many people the KGB wanted to kill him. Think about that. So now, courage is not the absence of fear, but it's acting in spite of the fear, knowing that he's with us. That's what courage is. Matter of fact, watch this. He said, our God is able to deliver us. They were committed to God. And it said, our God whom we serve. Now watch this. They had a history of commitment to God. It was their lifestyle. Our lifestyle should be one of commitment to God. Now look. Serve means actually to worship, to be a bond slave. It actually is a lifestyle. A bond slave is somebody who has been released and they choose to stay and serve anyway. That's what the word worship means, to be a bond slave. We worship our God. We've already chosen this. It is our lifestyle. And whenever you choose a lifestyle to serve God, especially in this day and time, I was listening to a radio show yesterday on the way to the wedding. I was listening to this radio show, a Christian talk show, and they were cutting down Andy Stanley and cutting down some other these guys that actually preach the word and getting on him because he was saying Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, and that Jesus Christ is coming back in his body to redeem us. You know, and again, that they were talking about people that are just crazy about this stuff and getting mad at him. And I'm thinking, well, good Lord, then they're going to be mad at the rest of us. One guy even told me up north, said, get ready, because they're getting ready to come. And they're already doing it in some places. And they're going to take all these PowerPoints y'all are watching. In some places, they're taking them now in the United States. And they're making sure that they're not considered harmful to the politically correct agenda. Wow. It's time to know I'm committed and have the courage to keep it up. So it's going to keep you in conflict with status quo, but that's okay. You see, again, courage is not a matter of fearlessness, but a matter of trust and faith. That's how we do it afraid. You know, I loved it when we first got Maddie because Maddie, our dog, was so afraid and was scared of everybody. And so we just kept saying, do it afraid, Maddie. And then Maddie would do it, and it would be so cool. Do it afraid. So that became a kind of a sound word around our house, our watchword. Do it afraid, Maddie. You know, I'd be trying to do something. Say, Linda, I'm not sure if I can do this. She said, do it afraid, Maddie. Or Linda said, I'm not sure. I said, do it afraid, Maddie. How do you do it afraid? By trusting God, having faith in Him. Look, I'm getting through. I've only got two more slides. Be committed. We're almost there. Your courage is going to be tested. Strong. We talk about how strong we are and how courageous we are. Now, I was watching a John Wayne movie last night. How many of you have ever seen The Man Who Shot Liberty Vance? Y'all seen that movie? There's a couple of wise people here. Liberty Valance. Maybe I'll say, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. They'll say it right. Yeah. And Lee Marvin was the bad guy. And John Wayne said, they talk about Lee Marvin said, who is he anyway? And he said, well, next to me, he's the baddest man in the land. That's right. Okay. So look, courage is not the absence of fear. God is able to deliver us, and He's the God that we serve. Watch this. And they said, we know this. He's going to deliver us, either through the fire or not through the fire. He's going to deliver us. Some of us put conditions on God, especially in this day and time where people say, you know, if you stay in faith, God's going to give you blah, 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 blah. Huh? How about if I stay in faith, I'm going to trust God no matter what comes my way? How about when God knows better than to let me have such and such? Because if He lets me have it, I'm going to mess up. If He lets me have it, I'm not going to do what I said I was going to do. God, you let me have $1 million. I'm going to pay off
10 churches.
Right. Yeah, right. Get that $1 million. So, you know, I forgot about the Maserati and I forgot about the, you know, I forgot about all these things. So look. So watch. Watch this. They were committed to him, and here's the hard part. But if not, see, they believe God was committed to them, but they were committed to let God be God. How long has it been since you said, God, you be God? You know, you do it, God. Are you trusting God to the point of, well, God, if it doesn't happen the way I expect, I'm still a Christian. I find myself as a counselor, as a pastor, I find myself a lot of times people get all burnt out with God because God didn't answer their prayers the way they expected him to. Oh, really? You know, I remember, you heard the story I told you before, years ago, D.C., there was a place called the Nike Outlet in Smithfield. So you could buy shoes cheaper there anyway. And at the time, they had these Nikes that had, they were high tops. And you squeezed the tongue, and it pumped air up around your ankles. Like you're a bad dude because you had those things pumping around. You could run, like, you know, they advertised you could jump a 10-rail fence with those things on. You could do 360 dunks with those things on. He said, Daddy, I need them. I said, no, you don't. He said, Daddy, I'm going to die if I don't get them. I said, I'll preach your funeral, son. And he said, but Daddy, I just got to have those things. I said, they're $100 at the Nike outlet. I said, what's wrong with the $30 and $40 that you've been wearing all this time? They're not cool because you can't pump them. I said, you're not getting them. So finally at Christmas time, we're in Beaufort County, and he gets $120, maybe $150. I said, okay, on the way back home, we'll stop at the Nike outlet, and you buy your shoes. Remember that, D.C.? D.C. said, sure, I'll buy them. I got the money myself now, Dad. I'll take care of it. He got in there, and he went in there and picked up them shoes, and he walked around and saw the shirts and all the other stuff. And all of a sudden, I watched him put those shoes back and get the shirts and the other stuff and pick them up a $30 pair of shoes and said, Daddy, I don't need that. Pooping thing. I said, oh, it's different when you're spending your money than my money. Watch. I knew DC didn't need them. Matter of fact, one of his friends bought them. He's running down to court. Had a blowout. It's pitiful to watch the NASCAR team go out there and jack him up, take care of him, pull him back over. Daniel, I was coaching the football team, and Daniel came to me one day and said, Daddy, most of the guys on the team, their daddies own businesses. And they had Daniel had the best of stuff, but it was the best of stuff from Walmart. Had a Wilson glove and nice shoes from the Nike outlet and all this stuff and had nice cleats. But he had the stuff that was reasonable. These other guys had $100 gloves and $200 cleats and all this. And Daniel's sitting in, and we're sitting in a huddle one day talking about the game at practice. And Daniel was talking to the guys and said, look at all this fancy stuff y'all got. He said, I would give anything if my dad had a business and could take care of me like that. And you know what they told him? Every last one of them told him, said, we would give everything we got if we had a dad like yours. That was committed enough to be here with us and be at every game and to train us and to be here for us. So we don't see our dads at all. You see yours. We see your dads more than we see. We see your dad more than we see our own dad. So we give it all up. For that. Again, remember, just because God says no doesn't mean that he's trying to hurt you. He knows what's best. And sometimes he's testing you to see if you really want it. How bad do you want it? So watch this. Your courage, your commitment can be trusted if it's in God. You can trust God no matter what. You see, so here it is. I'm closing real quick. As a matter of fact, I'll be real quick about this thing. It grows when you settle the issue before it arises. You know, it's one thing for me to teach you how to swim when you're drowning. It's another thing if you learn how to swim before you ever get in the boat. Some of us will wait till we're in the water and we're drowning before we try to learn how to swim. No, you need to learn how to swim way before you get in the boat, so when the boat sinks, you're okay. Go ahead and settle it right now, because I'm telling you, it's coming. I have seen it with my own eyes. It's coming. It's rushing down like a stream. And the more politically correct our nation becomes, the quicker it's going to roll down upon us. First, it grows when you've got it already settled. Chapters 1 and 2, they wouldn't eat the king's meat. You know, they had the dreams, and God interpreted using them. And it works out when you've got a deep trust in God. It said, we're going to serve him no matter what. Even if we die, we're still going to serve him. You will discover, and they will discover, when you do this, that God will provide and protect. Let me just read this before I close. The Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury in the form of his vision, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Meaning, up until this point, he was going, okay, fellas, come on now. Let's cut this out. Y'all go ahead. Y'all guys are supposed to be showing everybody around here that you should bow down and cave into the pressure. So you go ahead. Go ahead. And when they said no, he got mad. Matter of fact, he got furious. His vision was changed, meaning his countenance. He got so furious. Come on now. Guys, you better do it. And then he commanded them to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it already was. As though 1 time's not hot enough. We can do it 7 times, meaning it was as hot as it absolutely could get. He commanded his most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast him in the burning fiery furnace. Then these men that were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their own other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was so urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire killed the guys, the mighty men, killed them that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. Just in case you wondered if it was hot, it killed the guys that threw them in, the guys that bowed. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. How many of you were expecting God to deliver you, and now it's getting hot? Getting hot in here. God, I thought you were going to take me out of this. I thought you were going to fix this. God, I thought you had this under control. Why am I burning? Why is it so hot in here? I thought everything was fine. Satan wants you to give in. Cave in through the heat. Cave in. So watch this. You say, well, if you just leave it there, Lord, you're not making my faith feel any better. I'm not getting warm woolly boogers about this. I thought God was going to deliver, and here I am. I thought God was going to do this, 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 and this, and none of it happened. It's so hot I can hardly breathe. But I'm glad that it doesn't stop there. The Bible says, see, matter of fact, that others recognize it. They're going to sit and recognize it. Watch this. These 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fire furnace. I heard an NFL player one time, a black NFL player, was talking about him. He said, Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro. Okay, that's not politically correct. I'm sorry. All right. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, oh, true, O king. And he answered and said, lo, I see 4 men. Come on now. I see 4 men loose. Come on. I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Wow. Wow. We sang it a couple weeks ago. Sometimes when we're in the fire, not sometimes when we're in the fire, but sometimes we go in the fire. And when we go in the fire, he walks through the fire with us. Every time I hear that song, every time we ride down the road, every time I hear that song, it just brings tears to my eyes. I think about the people I know that are in the fire. I think about the fires I get in. You know, they had me mic'd yesterday at a wedding. And I remember the last time I was mic'd, not the last time, but years ago I was mic'd at a wedding. And the young lady, I told her, it was in Irwin, North Carolina, the biggest church in Irwin. And there was like, I don't know how many churches were there. And I was her pastor. The other guy was a minister. And his pastor was there. And we were doing the ceremony. And her pastor was very staunch and stiff and never smiled. I think he thought he was going to crack his face if he smiled. And so I said, Lord, I believe you put me here this time to make him smile. That's my assignment. And so I cut up, and finally he started smiling. Not only did he smile, he started laughing. And so in the ceremony, we've got mics, and the man says, put them on, the mics are hot. I said, okay. So we're going along, and I'd already told her in rehearsal that when you go to your unity candle, just go, put your hand behind it and go, you see it? You don't block the rest of the candles, just the one you use. Go. She says, okay, I got it. We practiced it. Well, she goes and does a unity candle. She comes back and looks at us. Me and her pastor, I mean his pastor, we're standing side by side. And she's looking at me. She's got a big black hole in her veil, black circle. Because she went in, and when she took the candle, instead of going, she went, and so she sucked it through her veil and then blew the fire out. And so she's standing there with a big black circle in her veil. And I looked over at the other pastor and said, remember now, I thought my job was to get him to laugh, right? To get him to break up. I said, you can tell she rented that from a redneck bridal shop. What is songs going on? And he said, why? I said, because the bride before her was smoking a Marlboro when she said her vows. And it hit me. I had a hot mic. And I looked out, and there's people going. And so for the rest of the ceremony, I was like this. At the end of the ceremony, the sound man came up and said, you didn't happen to hear. He said, redneck bridal shot, that was hilarious. I said, well, did everybody hear? He said, I stopped it before you got to the punchline. Thank you, could have stopped it when I started. So yesterday, I had this big old mic on at Tryon Palace, and so I wrote, Linda said, how's it going? I wrote to her, I said, well, I was once burnt, once learned. I'm not going to say anything about a redneck bridal shop while I'm wearing this microphone. I said, well, maybe twice burnt, maybe three times burnt, maybe third degree burn several times. She laughs and says, you'll never learn. Sometimes God will allow the fire not to destroy you, but God will allow Satan to test you so you can, listen, the trial of your faith, which is more precious than gold, will prove you powerful in God's eyes. Because when you come out, you're going to be shining. When they came out, you couldn't smell the fire on them. Their hands were loosed. Everything's, and you know what? I love this. There was a song, Tim Hill. Tim Hill's a Church of God minister. He wrote the song, He's Still in the Fire. Y'all remember that song? It was number one song back in the early 80s, I think it was, or no, the early 90s. He's still in the fire, and he's walking through the flames. He'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. But it said, they started talking about the song, and the song says, the guy's asking his mama, says, Mama, I see there was three men went in the fire. When they're in there, they saw four, but three only came out. Where's the fourth man? He said, he's there when you go through the fire. Your commitment gets you there. Your courage keeps you there. God's power protects you while you're doing all that. Let's all stand. Y'all guys come play something. Remember, next week, zombie apocalypse. Satan has designed a way to bring you down. But God has already said you're going to stand. It's going to be okay. He's going to take care of you. Everything's going to be fine. I pray all the time, God, help me be committed. Not give in to the pressure. Not to cave in. I was at Fountain one day. And I got called for every problem, especially when one was brought in, especially if it was high caliber. Rusty Wallace had a race boat, won two or three championships with a race boat. Had two of them, two sizes. I was trying to leave, and they said, and it was raining, and they said, we need you to come down here, bring your camera, we need you to check out something for us. I said, what is it? They said, Rusty Wallace, his boat's down here. I said, what's so great about that? I mean, if it's down there and they're going to work on it, we'll do it later. You don't need me right now. They said, no, we need it now. We need you now, because he was in a race and they went down into the water and it caved in. Fountains don't cave in under the pressure. So I crawled inside of his boat to see why the fountain, the deck caved in. Why did the deck cave in when it hit the waves going down? Because when you're racing, you're going down and up and all kinds of stuff. Why did it cave in? When I got down there and started looking around and investigating and taking pictures, he had gone through and taken all the structure, the internal structure that we had in there, and cut it out, trying to lighten the boat. Nobody could see it. It looked like a fountain on the outside. But on the inside, all that special stuff that was in a fountain racing boat that made it almost, not make it indestructible, make it very strong and close to being indestructible, was gone. Nobody knew it. Nobody could see it but Rusty. But when he got in deep water, everybody saw it. Some of y'all right now, I told that story to tell you this. Some of you right now, some of your insides may be trying to cave in on you. You may be taking away some of the stuff that's keeping you strong, and Satan's trying to get you to cave in to the problems around you and cave in to the pressure around you. And everybody's looking at you thinking you're standing strong and you're still doing good, but you keep removing these things one bit at a time, one bit at a time. Rusty Wallace. One of the greatest NASCAR racers, according to some people, around. Looked sharp in that boat until it took on the water and it couldn't handle it. He was fussing at us that we did it. We didn't do it. He took away the internal structure. He did it, not us. He did. Right now, there's pressure to cave in. There's pressure to give in. We can blame God. We can blame everybody else. But let me tell you something. God's looking in here. Can't blame everybody else. You can stand when everybody else is bowing. That's what they did. Everybody else is bowing. They stood. You can do it. God will help you. He won't turn his back on you. He's there. You got to trust him. I know we just come through a bad storm. I know things are bad. Flying an airplane, I saw some of the stuff. I couldn't believe the flooded areas in North Carolina. I could not believe what I saw from the air. You see the blue water. Then you see the brown water where the floods were at. See all the fields that were flooded. And last night, trying to get back from Newbern, I had to go certain ways because parts of Newbern were still closed down. Trying to go to Greenville, you got to go certain ways because it's flooded. It's just devastating. There's a lot of lives going through the same thing. Commitment, courage. We'll see God glorified, and He in turn will edify us. I'm just going to give a general altar call, all that will. all that will. Why don't you come and pray? Ask God for that extra boost. Whatever it is you may need to get over that hump. Whatever it is that'll keep you from caving in to the pressure. Don't be like Rusty complaining that we messed his boat up when he's the one that cut all the supports out of it. We didn't do what he did. God, help me not to cave into the pressure. Help me not to cave in to the stuff that's going on around me. Help me still be committed. Help me still have courage. God, in this last day, we need the commitment to engage and the courage to keep ourselves, our foot on the throttle. Commitment gets us in the car, cranks the engine, puts our foot on the accelerator. Courage keeps our foot off the brake. We just keep on going. God, we trust you. We love you. We know, God, the pressure to cave in is so strong. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us not to cut out the internal structure that keeps us so strong. Help us, God. Help us, God. Help us, God. Yesterday at that wedding, there was a Navy SEAL there, and I was talking to the Navy SEAL. And he said, we've got no idea of what ISIS and the other radical Islamic groups have planned for us. He said it will boggle your mind to see what he sees. He said, but there's a group, talking about his group, says if we got anything to do with it, they'll never harm another American or anybody if we get to them. The problem is they can't be everywhere. The same way, I feel the same way about Satan. If I got anything to do with it, I'm not going to let him harm you. But I'm one man. Same way with y'all. Protect your families from Satan. Protect your environment from Satan. Stand up. Be committed. Have courage. It may not be popular. Courage is not popular these days. Commitment's not popular. Political correctness is popular. I'm sorry, I haven't evolved yet. God is still in control. God is still on the throne. God is still calling the shots. God still calls us to be committed. God still calls us to have courage. I haven't evolved beyond that, praise God. No matter who wins this election, our nation's in trouble. No matter who. Commitment. Courage. Without it, there'll be somebody from down south touring up North Carolina going, why are all these churches closed down? Like I did, riding through New England. Courage. Commitment. Not cave into the fire. Trust God and let Him be God no matter what. Tuesday night, we're still talking about identity. We're almost through with that series on identity. We're doing the seven days. I forget how day we're on now. I think we're on day 6. And afterwards, there's going to be a little booklet made with all 7 days. It's going to be I'm not sure the title of it yet, but it's going to be My Identity in Christ, Getting Back My Identity in Christ, in 7-Day Journal. I think that's what it's going to be called. But until then, you get to get the whole thing each day at a time on Tuesday nights. Please be here. It's awesome. It's awesome. Amen. I'm going to ask one of the bakers. I will say the gray-headed baker, but they don't get it. I say the bearded baker, they don't get it. The one standing by his wife, they don't get it. So, y'all guys do this. Why did you? Brother Keith, you just missed some prayer.